Well, I want to say first a few brief greetings to you. It's a pleasure to be here with you in St. Paul in Minnesota, and then Wednesday afternoon, and was led to believe that it was spring here, and then Thursday happened, and it was a different experience. However, Tamara and I were sort of saying we've never been here when it's warm. I'm sure it's warm here sometime, but we've never seen it. So I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters from the rest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, actually some of whom are sitting in your congregation from our congregation in All Souls Wheaton. Welcome to the Arcades. Nice to see you this morning. It was a lovely surprise for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would pour out upon us the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you quicken our hearts to your word? Would you give us grace to know your lordship. And we give you thanks and praise in your holy name. Amen. There's this interesting theme in different parts of the scriptures about a veil. There's this part, of course, where Moses, after speaking with the Lord, because his face was shining from the glory of the Lord, veiled himself. There's a sense of being veiled in that sense. And there are also, Paul talks about the veil being over the face of those who are the Jews in particular, who will not or could not hear the gospel. And there is a truth, I think, that often in our lives, the truth and the reality of everything that Jesus is most days ultimately veiled to us. Certainly true for his disciples as they walked with him, and the reality of the fullness of who Jesus is was veiled to his disciples and to those around him for the longest time. But I think of at least four events in Jesus' life where the veil is lifted, where what is true is suddenly incredibly obvious. This certainly happens at the baptism of Jesus when he comes up out of the water and the heavens are open and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and there's this voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He's revealed as Son of the Father. The veil is lifted. So almost transfiguration, where almost the very same words are saying, he is transfigured in glory, and we hear almost the same words, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And it goes on there and says, "Listen to him." Great advice, by the way. And then, of course, in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is unveiled again to the people, unveiled in this context particularly as king. And then, most supremely, I think, in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he is unveiled as a priest and Lord. There is a real reality of the unveiling of who Jesus is in these events in his life. And this triumphal entry, this entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus is primarily revealed to his people as king, as Lord. In the gospel narratives as a whole, there are three events, I will call them, around the triumphal entry where the revelation of Jesus as king is evident. There are different audiences and spheres each time. Two of them are indeed in the text from Matthew that we read, but another I am borrowing from Luke's account because I think it's important. The three events are simply this: the acquisition of the donkey, event number one; the response of the crowds, event number two; and this one from Luke, the objection of the Pharisees, event number three. So I want to start with the acquisition of the donkey, this interesting little interlude in this text where Jesus sends his disciples off to get this donkey. And there is something really significant about this, because there is intent in what Jesus is doing here. Jesus chooses to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and he sends his disciples to get it. Zechariah 9:9, which Matthew quotes here, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Jesus, on this text, Jesus understands entirely what riding into a Jerusalem on a donkey is actually conveying, coming out of this text from Zechariah. See, your king comes to you. The crowds assembled in Jerusalem for Passover are overwhelmingly devout Jews. And Jesus knows what he is saying to the crowd by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is the action itself, the acquisition of the donkey, is a proclamation of his kingship. He who has ears, let him hear. And that kingship in the acquisition of the donkey, that kingship is acknowledged by his intimates, his disciples. The disciples are sent to get the donkey. He says, go and get the donkey. And they certainly, in this sense, respond in obedience to his lordship, to the king who tells them to do this. But those supplying the donkey just give up the donkey. Well, one wonders as you read the text, was this prearranged? Was this sort of, Jesus sort of was a project manager, and in advance of the event, he had made sure everything was in place. Well, the text does not say so. But disciples say, well, what do we say? And he says, just the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. And it's interesting, he says, the Lord needs them. Not the teacher needs them. Not rabbi needs them. Not Jesus needs them. But the Lord. You know, that phrase, the Lord, is a remarkable one in the text. And I think in our lives as Christians. It is ultimately an intimate expression, the Lord. I remember when I was first converted to the faith, and my family, sort of consummate secular humanists, were not all that excited about my sudden zeal for the gospel and the church. That's an understatement. They were highly unexcited by it. But anyway, they were very fine with me talking about God. But the minute I said the Lord, it made them God is one thing, but it is more intimate, isn't it? To talk generally about God is one thing, but to talk about the Lord is more intimate. You know, Mary goes to the garden, encounters Jesus. She comes back and she says, I have seen the Lord. And the disciples, in their response to the resurrection, when Thomas doesn't exactly believe what's going on, he says, we have seen the Lord. And that there is something profoundly intimate in that expression, but there is also something profoundly kingly in that expression. It is the Lord. The Lord is the one who commands. The Lord is the one who says everything. And all they say to whoever this is who has the donkey, remains unnamed in the scriptures, is the Lord has need of it, and there is no objection. This is the command of a king. This is the command of the Lord who comes in this. So there is really, in the middle of this, in Jesus' selection of the donkey, this recognition of his kingship, his lordship over all things, over certainly these disciples. But then there is the response of the crowds. So the crowds see Jesus coming in on the donkey, and the crowds also acknowledge his kingship. They come cutting palm branches, and this is kind of the symbol of this king entering a city victorious after a victory, conveying a victorious king coming into the city, the palm branches. But also, the people, in response to Jesus coming into the city, not only do they cut palm branches from trees, they also surrender their cloaks. You know, it's one thing to chop a branch off a tree, because it's there and it's convenient. It's another thing to surrender something personal, not just taken by the nearby tree, something personal, their cloaks. The crowds, in response to Jesus coming into the city, lay down something personal. They acknowledge his kingship. It's a symbol of laying down ourselves before the king. It is the only appropriate response. They see him coming to them in that crowd. The Zechariah passage is evoked. They see him coming to them. Your king comes to you riding on a donkey. It is evoked, and they understand what's going on, and they respond appropriately. with the palm branches, but also with their cloaks, with something of themselves. And in, just in case we have missed the gesture of the palms and the cloaks, just in case that happens to be unclear, they cry out. They cry out this, and it's not insignificant. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David. To a Jewish audience, that equals king. David is this Old Testament epitome. It's a promise that there will be a son of David always on the throne of Israel. So this, to say Hosanna to the Son of David, beyond just their cloaks and their palms, they're saying this is the king. This is their acknowledgement. His kingship is seen and acknowledged by his intimates and by the crowds as he comes in, by the selection of the acquisition of the donkey, and by the cries of Hosanna, by the laying down of the palms and the cloaks. It is seen by his intimates and by the crowds. But it's important to note, as we continue, as we will continue throughout this week, and consider the events of the coming week, the crowds and even the disciples are fickle. But again, here we are seeing on Palm Sunday an unveiling, a revealing of the true nature of Jesus as king. In his intent, in riding a donkey, Jesus proclaims his kingdom himself. His disciples see it, responding in obedience. They see him as king, and the crowds respond, laying their cloaks before him. They see him as kings. Here comes the third event, the Pharisees and their objections. The Pharisees do not see him as king. Lord nor son of David, count of the triumphal entry. They call him neither king nor Lord nor son of David, but teacher, they say to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. It is to say, their display, their exuberant display, their acknowledgement of your kingship and your lordship, whatever that is, it is unseemly, it is presumptuous, and I love that phrase from Acts, we are in danger of inciting a riot. There might be a riot here. What will we do? There is something unseemly and presumptuous and dangerous here. And teacher, rebuke your disciples. It reminds me also of Bartimaeus, who also cries out to him, Son of David, the blind man, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a similar embarrassed response. Shh, please be quiet, don't. Bartimaeus cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The objection of the Pharisees speaking to Jesus, to the teacher here, is, could you just rein this in? Could you stop this foolishness? But in Luke's gospel, Jesus refuses to do this. He refuses to do this. And in his response, further reveals the extent and the magnitude of his kingdom. In response to the articulation, teacher, rebuke your disciples, Jesus says, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It's an incredible statement. He is king and Lord, not just to his intimates, his disciples. He is king and Lord, not just to the crowd, the Son of David, not to that crowd beyond his intimates. He is the king of the earth, the king of the physical creation, including the rocks and the stones. If these were silent, the stones would cry out. It's interesting, we read, of course, from the earth shook, indeed the rock, passion this morning, that at the resurrection of Jesus, the earth shook, indeed the rocks did cry out. We read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And we read, of course, also in Philippians today, therefore God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is the unveiling of Jesus, King of his disciples, King of the crowd, and King of all creation, and King of us. Well, what shall we take from this? Well, it's not lost on me that there was a big event yesterday about no kings. And whatever we might take from that politically and culturally and within the context of our society and our culture, the truth is there is a king. There is a king. There is one king and one Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who demands and to whom we owe our fealty and our obedience, because he is the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He is the one who, in the events of this week, came and did everything that was necessary to rescue us and to save us from ourselves, from the mess that is what it means to be human sometimes. I really want to think about this in terms of the context. Well, what does this mean for us as Christian people? What does it mean for us, perhaps, like the people on that first Palm Sunday who laid down their cloaks, something very personal, something of themselves, to the Lord? Well, you know, we throw around a savior, very glib phrases in the church. They're just, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Great. Fantastic. Or, you know, we talk about sometimes giving our lives to Jesus, that our life is a life of surrender. And sometimes those are just words that trip off our tongue. It's like, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, or and that sense of that sense of surrender is something that we don't really understand, or we don't take as seriously as I think we need to. Jesus is the king of your life. He is. And the Philippians text suggests to us that whether we acknowledge it actually now, there will be one day when it will be impossible not to acknowledge. But the invitation is actually to truly give our lives to Jesus, to surrender the fullness of everything that we are to Jesus. All of it is gift. All that you have, all that you are, your capacity even to breathe is a gift from the one who gives life itself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our response is a response of surrender and obedience to God, to understand him as our King and as our Lord. One of my favorite hymns that is, it's kind of a communion hymn, but we often sing it around Christmas time, it's associated with Christmas, is "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." And the first verse, if I, and I don't have this written down, so if I blow this, you'll have grace for me in this moment. But it says, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to us approacheth." And hear this, "our full homage to demand." In the end, either today or tomorrow or past in the past or in the end, that is the only response to Jesus the King. Our full homage given over to him. That is the calling of the Christian life. So make no mistake, it's not about giving something or giving part, or it's not, the Christian life is not a tithe of my life. It's the whole package. Everything surrendered to him. The invitation is, as the man gave up the donkey, is for us to give ourselves up for the Lord asks of it. And end with the words, which I really think is just articulates it. And sometimes, again, sometimes these words come flowing off our lips without consideration. But hear them again, this word from this hymn. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I pray that today and every day, and as you walk through this week, you will find opportunities to surrender all to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.